Hope everyone had a great night last night and look forward to a great day today. Yes. Haven't been able to be here the whole time, but I came in yesterday afternoon, and when I walked in to the afternoon session, opened the door and saw all the faces in here, or really the back of your head, it did me good. Amen. Just to see brothers of a like precious faith. Yes. So thankful for that. This morning I feel I'm at a disadvantage in time and talent. 22 minutes. 22 minutes. And I know every speaker said the same thing. 22 minutes. I believe that Michael Light would have been better in this slot. I'll use just a little bit of time to talk about Michael. I rode from the hotel, which is about 5 minutes away, with Michael, and he got about 8 chapters of a book in before we got here. I would start to interject, and it was shot down. So he did the speaking, I did the listening. Another story, I used to sell insurance years and years ago with Jason and Michael before I saw the light. And Jason and I had left Love Lady, and after worship service on Sunday night, and Michael was leaving Bangs, and we're meeting up in Yoakum, Texas, because we had a conference the next day, and Jason and I get there early. We have 2 beds and a rollaway. I'm in 1 bed, Jason's in the other bed. It's after midnight, knock on the door, Michael shows up. He'd been drinking coffee the whole way there. So he's supposed to be in the rollaway bed. Well, he was talking. Hey, give me that bed. I said, I'm not giving you my bed, Michael. Give me that bed. Not giving you a bed. I'm not giving you this bed. Well, after about 45 minutes, I gave him the bed, man. He talked me down. So disadvantage on time and then talent. Sermons last night, Brother Waycaster and Brother Shepherd. Wow. After it was over, somebody said to me, I sure hope I don't follow them, or I'm sure glad I don't have to follow them tomorrow. And I said, what about me, man? I'm like, wait a minute. Outstanding, outstanding. The Jesus argument. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. He's the sacrificial Lamb of God. John chapter 1 and verse 29. He has all authority. Matthew 28:18. He has the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. There are a lot of things in the book that we're going to go through very hurriedly, and then we'll camp out for a few moments in some other areas. I put a lot in the book so you can look at it and study on your own as well. Jesus is the one that built his church. He's the savior of the body, and salvation is in Christ. It's in no other name but in Christ. Acts chapter 4 in verse number 12. As the Bible shows, Jesus is who he claims to be, and his teachings and resurrection give proof of his claims and of the Bible's inspiration. Now I put some either or statements in there. Either God exists or he doesn't. Either Jesus lived or he didn't. Either there's an empty tomb or there isn't. Either Christianity is true or it isn't. Either there will be a final judgment or there won't. Either there is eternal reward and eternal punishment or there isn't. So the introduction, we think about this, that there is a God. God is provable. Jesus is the Son of God. Now yesterday it was dealt with God being provable. We had the argument of causality, Brother Gibson, and I tell you what, Brother Gibson is a wordsmith. He was using words I've never heard in my life. It sounded so good. I have no idea what he said, but I believe it. No, he did outstanding. And then we had Brother Thrasher, and Brother Thrasher is a picture painter. He talked about the rock and the ripple and the morality argument that prove the existence of God. We can prove there is a God. We have proved there is a God. God has given us evidence. It's clearly seen as we read about in Romans chapter 1. And so Almighty God exists and every single detail around us screams design. The facts of intelligent design roar throughout our existence. We could talk about the things as the body, coagulation of blood, DNA, the 5 senses, the solar system, the seasons, gravity, all of these things. There is intelligent design. In talking about design, it is God that designed government. It is God that designed the true church. It is God that designed the family as it ought to be. Everything about God screams intelligent design. That is the God that we fall down and worship. Also, the Bible is the inspired word of God. And Brother Stubblefield is going to touch on that. So when we prove that there is a God, and we prove that He is the God of the Bible, and we prove that the Bible is His inspired word, then everything that the Bible says about Jesus must be true. As we come to that logical conclusion. Proofs of the Bible. We could talk about there's no contradictions, scientific foreknowledge. I think you're going to talk about predictive prophecy, these type of things. But once we prove that there is a God and this is His word, better take it to the bank that what it says about Jesus Christ is true. Where I want to spend our time this morning, I want to talk about these points that we have. Number one, I want us to think about the impact of the life of Jesus Christ. That's also a proof. The life of Christ is exemplary. We say, well, you know, we might say, well, we have a good father, we want to follow in his footsteps. Or I had a good uncle, I want to follow in their footsteps. Or I had a coach that coached me in football growing up, and he was a type of man that I want to follow in his footsteps. But the footsteps we need to follow in are the footsteps of Jesus Christ. His life is exemplary. All of these things we don't have time to go through, but He's the example that we should follow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. Walk in His steps. There was no guile found in Him. He's the one that gave His life for us. We see these things as Jesus is the Son of God. He is a King. He's pleasing to God, the true vine, a prophet, the way, the truth, the life, as we spoke about earlier. He is the light of the world. Now I want to talk for a moment about light. Light and darkness, they are contrary one to the other. Growing up, we had a roping arena at our house. And the roping arena was right beside a cemetery, which was on the other side of the fence line. And the breaker box for the lights at the roping arena was right on a pole, right beside the tombstones. Well, being about 10, 11 years old, had the barn lights on up on the hill, but my dad would say, go down there and cut the arena lights off. And so 10, 11, 12 years old, I'd go down there scared as I could be. And I would reach for that breaker box, and I already was about to start on my 100-yard dash. And I would flip that breaker, and it became pitch black, but I could see the lights in the barn. And Kerry, that's one of those running experiences where you run and you slip because the ground is scared and trying to run as well. And you get up and you keep running, but you're running to the light. What all men need to do today is run to the light of Jesus Christ. That's what they need to do. I knew I was in a dark place physically. I wanted to be to the light. Man should realize he's in a dark place spiritually and should want to come to the light. Jesus is the bread of life, the Lamb of God. He's the Word, the teacher that came from God, the author of eternal salvation. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9. Now when we get to point B, if you're not following along, we've covered a lot of ground real quickly. Jesus Christ gave us a pattern to follow in His deeds and actions. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus went about doing good. Everywhere Jesus went, He was about uplifting the folks that were there. He was teaching them how to have the right relationship with God. He was teaching the sinner about repenting and coming to God. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. And the thing about Jesus, He always cut right to it. You remember the encounter that He had with Nicodemus. In John chapter 2, ending there, it says that Jesus knew what was in man. He didn't commit Himself to all men. In other words, He didn't have faith in their faith. He knew some men were just on the surface with it. But then, going into chapter 3, there was another man, a different sort, Nicodemus, that came to Him by night. And remember what Nicodemus said? We know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things You do lest God send him. What did Jesus say? He went right to it. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was concerned with the spiritual things. He wanted to teach man what he needed to do to get out of his sins and find salvation. Jesus was one that was always about promoting those around about him. Are we that way? Do we look to promote? Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 4:23, he went about healing all manner of sickness and disease. Jesus caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the lepers to be whole, and the dead to rise again. Matthew 11 and verse number 5. Turn if you will to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 3. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 3. I want us to notice a few things where Jesus' deeds and actions transcended the cultural norms and traditions of that time. At this time, lepers were shunned. They were cast out of the city. There were rocks that were thrown at them. Nobody wanted anything to do with those that had leprosy. But Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 3, you know what Jesus did? It says it right there. He touched the leper to make him whole. Jesus was one that was different. That is a proof of Jesus. Remember, God exists. We can prove it. The Bible is his inspired word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We can prove it. And then we must take it to the bank that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, who God claimed that he was. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. All men should hear him today. But I want us to turn to the book of John. John chapter 4. Talk for a moment here. John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was unheard of. Jews wanted no part with the Samaritans, much less a Jewish man to speak, to strike up the conversation, to converse with a woman of Samaria. See, Jesus, his actions transcended the cultural norms and traditions. Jesus was going to offer living waters. But I want us to notice this in verse 13 and following. Jesus always got right to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, notice how he always went to the heart of the matter. Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. See, Jesus was about putting people on the right level, the right plane, the right status, the right relationship with God. He was concerned about the spiritual. Was he concerned about the physical? Absolutely. Yes, he cared. But he was teaching higher principles. He was teaching the spiritual. He was teaching for man to be called out of sin and darkness into the light. But here's one that was speaking to this woman from Samaria. Now we turn to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse number 36, we know from the scriptures that sinners and tax collectors, those publicans, they were despised in this time. But in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse number 36, notice the difference between Jesus and this Pharisee. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, sat down at meat, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, one devoted to sin. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, having a conversation within himself. We all have those conversations within ourselves. As we mentioned, Jesus knew what was in man. He still knows what's in man. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor, or lender, which had two debtors. He owed one 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will he love the most? Simon answered, said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman, I entered into thy house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. In other words, you had no humility, you had no service. She has both, but she's a sinner. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Amen. He said unto her, Thy sins be forgiven. See, notice the difference, the contrast between Jesus and this Pharisee, this religious ruler at the time. If he knew who this was, he would not have any dealings with her. Jesus knew exactly who she was. Jesus was fulfilling his mission. He always did the things that pleased the Father. But he came to seek and save the lost. Now, you probably did this as a kid. This is the kind of stuff my brother used to do to me. This is why I think he only gave me 22 minutes. He didn't want me to talk about how he used to torture me when we were young. He's 4 years older than me. And how that when I got bigger physically, he wanted to confess his faults, say that he had repented. And I understand from the scriptures that vengeance is not mine. So I'm in a tough spot. But when we see how Jesus dealt with those of the time, here's this Pharisee. This Pharisee that should have cared for the sinners but didn't. When we continue on and we look at Luke chapter 19, we have Zacchaeus, this publican. And that publican there, he sought to see Jesus. Oh, I love that. Sought to see. Many folks today need to seek. They need to look out for. See, the game Jason used to play on me, he said, we're going to play hide and go seek. You go hide, I'll seek you. And after about an hour, hour and a half, I come back, he's watching TV. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus. Ran, knew where he was going. He did his research. He ran before, climbed up in that sycamore tree. Jesus saw him. Come down from that tree today, I'm coming to your house. See, Jesus was different. Also this, Jesus knew what was in man, John 2:25, we talked about that. He knew who would betray him, John 6:71, but there's no indication in the scriptures that Jesus treated Judas any different than he did the other apostles. Think about that for a moment. If we had one that was our enemy, one that we knew was out to get us, we would go around most likely and tell those that were close to us, you better watch out for that one. You better keep your eyes open. Keep eyes in the back of your head. We don't see the indication that Jesus did that. He didn't treat him any different. For there they all said, as he said, one of you will betray me. They each said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Jesus had not given them indication who it was until that moment when he told Judas, thou sayest. The witnesses that we have, John the Immerser, God the Father, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the disciples, the words of Jesus. Here's something that's very interesting. Proofs of Jesus Christ. Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, confessed who Jesus was. That's an innocent man. Pilate's wife. Pilate. One of the sinful men that was beside him on the cross. The centurion. Surely this was the Son of God. Luke 23 and verse number 47. The apostles after the resurrection. Acts 17 verse 31 and 32. We could talk about the different New Testament documents, the Greek manuscripts, ancient Jewish sources. All of these things to prove that Jesus is real. He was one that walked on this earth. Second point. Teachings of Jesus are excellent. They're listed there. I put 40 teachings in there. There's way more than that. His teachings are excellent. In the teachings of Jesus brought about reaction and response, there was a line that was drawn, a dividing line. They were astonished at his doctrine. The common people heard him gladly, Mark 12:37. He taught as one with authority. But many of the chief rulers believed on him, but would not confess him. Oh, they believed, but they weren't going to let it be known. John 12:42. Many went away because of his teachings. Remember, he said to Peter and the apostles, will you go away also? He said, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If it's eternal life you want, you better go to the words of Jesus Christ. John 12:48, we're going to be judged by that word. There's nowhere else to go. You better check it out. Man claims to be a gospel preacher. You better get your sword. You better look it up. You better make sure he's not lying to you. We need to have proofs. And the God of the Bible demands proof. He says, prove it. Prove who I am. Prove that you are acceptable unto me. Rightly divide. Cut it straight. The word of God. And then the last thing we have. How much time I got? Mike, I'm going to need you to finish. I know you can get it done in 2 minutes. Before we get to this last point, notice this. The teaching of Jesus put forth the highest moral code, the greatest integrity, and timeless, unparalleled principles and processes. Everything Jesus taught, all of his teachings, they're timeless processes, timeless principles that still do man good today. Nothing that he ever said was false. Everything that he said, everything that he taught, everything that he lived was about promotion of man. Third point, the tomb of Jesus is empty. Jesus Christ lived. The Bible declares it. Witnesses proclaim it. History records it. Think about this one alone, proof of Jesus. His impact is still felt today. Why are we here today? Because of Jesus Christ. Still turning the world right side up. If Christ lived, then Christ died. The Bible tells us why he came down from heaven, how he lived, why he died, how he died. Only a fool would deny the evidence. Jesus Christ rose from the dead with power. The evidence proves it. There is an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. Last thing I'll say. Remember they showed up looking for the tomb and the angel said, he's not here. McDonald's and Crockett, we pull up, there's a guy, we love it when he's on the headset. Pull up, he says, melp you. That means may I help you in East Texas. Melp you, oh we love it, melp you. Basically, when they showed up to the tomb, that's what the angel's saying, melp you. Can I help you, what you're looking for? He is not here. I serve a risen Savior. And so do you. Thank you for your time.